In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. I'm so glad to be with you again today. It's been a while, and so I have looked forward to today. It's good being here. If you have attended services fairly regularly during the past year, you will have heard a significant portion of St. Luke's Gospel. And you will have discovered or rediscovered what a master storyteller he is. There are stories and parables in Luke that are unique to him. They're not in the other Gospels. We have had quite a journey. If you were to take upon yourself to read this gospel from the very beginning to the very end, I think you would notice a persistent theme. The theme, as I see it, is this: as the love of God shines brightly through the life and ministry of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the world is turned upside down. It starts in the very first chapter of Luke. In the very first chapter, Mary, who is probably a teenager, unmarried, living in a small town, in a place under the control, absolute control, of the vast, mighty, proud Roman Empire. So here she is, and it is she to whom God comes and proclaims that she's going to be the mother of his Son, Jesus. Response. Now, this is in the prayer book. It's one of the canticles. It's called the Magnificat. Her response is this, and I am quoting now from the Message, that version of the Bible, not the regular Revised Standard Version. Her response is this: I am the most fortunate woman on earth. And then she goes on in the Magnificat to proclaim the activity of God. And this is some of what she says. It's revolutionary. God has bared his arm and shown his strength, scattered the bluffing braggarts, knocked the tyrants off their high horse, pulled victims out of the mud, the starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. Turning the world upside down, causing disequilibrium, the status quo has been ruptured. The kingdom of heaven is breaking in. The parable we read today fits right in with this pattern. Two men come to the temple. We read this. One is a religious leader, a Pharisee, very high standing in the religious community there. Everyone heard his prayer when he went in. Oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But I'm not like these others. Robbers, adulterers, know-it-alls, hedonists, self-centered scums of the earth, just like this man right here beside me, who of course was the tax collector. But the Pharisee continues. He says, I tithe generously, I pray, I serve on the vestry, I sing in the choir, I do meals on wheels, and I read my Bible every day. In contrast, the man beside him is a tax gatherer. And I want to tell you something. He's no prize. Tax gatherers were employees of the Roman Empire. They gathered taxes from the captive Jews. And their payment was whatever they could make or get out of people over what would be owed the Roman Empire. So they became quite wealthy off of their own people and were not highly regarded in Jewish society. So here's this tax gatherer. He falls on his face and says to God, "Lord, have mercy on me." That's in our liturgy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. Jesus says to those listening to this parable, the tax gatherer went home, made right with God. And Jesus continues, if you walk around with your nose up in the air, you're going to fall flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply who you are, you will become more than yourself. Hubris, pride, arrogance. How easy it is to be seduced by these. A book that I have just read and one that I'm kind of in the middle of have these themes. I didn't pick these books because of the themes. I didn't know what they were about. But I'm reading them, and one of them, and they all have the theme of this self-righteousness at the expense of the powerless. And from both of these books, I see this thread running through American history. I'll tell you a little bit about it. One of the books, this is the one that I'm in the middle of and may not finish, I don't know, is about life in the South immediately following the Civil War. It's called The Bloody Shirt. It contains stories, songs, newspaper articles, letters that people exchanged, all of which revile those who have been freed from slavery. They are vicious. They are just plain mean. They are hateful. Homes of those victims were destroyed, their crops destroyed, lynchings were innumerable. Many of these perpetrators were religious people, active in the church. I don't know if I can finish reading this or not. It's documented. It is hard to read. The other book, the one I finished, is the setting is in Seattle, Washington. It is set during World War II. After the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, all people of Japanese descent in Seattle were seen as potential spies. Many of them were born in the USA. Many of them did not even speak Japanese. But regardless of what or who, they were all quickly herded up under the authority of the government. They were allowed what they could carry in one suitcase, and they were transported to remote areas in western Washington and to Idaho. They were incarcerated in primitive encampments. These encampments were ringed with barbed wire fences and floodlights, and they had sentries guarding them day and night. All of their property, all of their businesses, all of their livelihoods back home were destroyed. This includes men, women, children, and even infants. You know, it's hard to read about this. It's even harder to realize that elements of such dangerous self-confidence and arrogance exist among us today. These stories, as I can see it, could be superimposed on Luke's gospel as examples of life in the kingdom of this world. It's the old story. The powers of the kingdom of this world can put all kinds of disparaging labels on people, can look down their noses at others, and trample over the down and outs and take as much advantage of them as they wish. The kingdom of God is very different. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, opens to us the vastness and diversity of creation. It's the creation that God beholds and declares, "It is good. It is good." In that kingdom, God calls us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God reminds us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Life in the kingdom of God always challenges and always turns topsy-turvy the kingdom of this world. The only plea we can make is, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." And that mercy of which we are assured will raise us up in radiance, radiating the life of God in us. And that life will challenge us just as surely as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was challenged. And some of these challenges can be severe. This all boils down to some questions. In which kingdom do you reside? Do I reside? In what kingdom does the parish reside? In what kingdom does the Episcopal Church reside? Sometimes it seems to me we have a foot planted in each one, and we go back and forth. Sometime soon, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to read the account of the crucifixion of Jesus as portrayed in Luke's gospel. I'll give you a little hint from it. The last words of Jesus just before he died on the cross were, "Father, I place my life in your hands." At some point, go and revisit the confession for Ash Wednesday, appointed for Ash Wednesday. This is a little hint of what's in that. accept our repentance, Lord, for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to human need and suffering, and our indifference to injustice and cruelty, for all false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts toward our neighbors, and for our prejudice and contempt toward those who differ from us. Perhaps we're like the tax collector who falls on his knees and cries out, "Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy." Because it's those who have no bragging rights who make this plea. And it is to those with no bragging rights that the kingdom of heaven dawns. Amen.